Good day, all. It is June the 14th, 2021, and this is the second installment of the Calendar Conundrum. I hope from the first installment of the Calendar Conundrum, it is obvious why this is such a contentious thing within the corporate COG world. If it can be shown that error has been taught, fully endorsed actually, then the house of cards collapses. The narrative that this is God's church, trust us, we'll get you there, is shown for what it is. Mark experienced exactly the same thing when he exposed the whoops of the God of the Old Testament teaching. The status quo is defended at all costs, for the corporation knows what's at stake. Hostility towards truth of any nature shows us what spirit is actually in charge. The dots are not that hard to join. Supplying some tools, giving you access to discussions heretofore done behind closed doors, isn't a way of making friends and influencing people so placed in the hierarchy, whose structure can depend on you not knowing them. Trying to do it right in God's eyes isn't to be confused with doing right in your own eyes. Man generally seeks to do right in their own eyes, and there are an awful lot of eyes, like about 7 billion pairs currently. Looking deeply into the Word of God to see what is right in God's eyes and not man's is a mark of God's ecclesia, who actually believe and strive to live by every word of God. We often fail, unfortunately, but we dust ourselves off, learn from mistakes, and carry on. Terry Swaggerty said it well. We need to stop teaching error. Yet it is one thing to recognize something like the calculated Hebrew calendar is indeed unscriptural. It is quite another deciding what to replace it with. If we are to pay attention to the new moons, how might we do so? And what is a new moon anyway? Some things we need to know. And you will need to confirm or check out all of those things that I might mention here to have a framework on which to build. As a side note, every single time in Scripture the worship of God was reestablished, the new moons were part of it. You can do your own homework on that. It is a very interesting study, and I did do a sermon years ago on the new moons. If you'd like it and haven't heard that one, I can send it out, and you can do the math for yourself. If we're taught that the new moons are not important, have no bearing on us at this time, and Isaiah 66 shows the Father wants to be worshipped on the new moons, and certainly will be in the kingdom of God, what spirit would be driving the teaching that the new moons aren't important for us to study? Just asking. As Israel was tasked with following the new moons as keys to God's festivals, I believe we will teach folks in the kingdom of God to do the same thing. It just makes sense to learn to me. I'd like to give you a website where you can customize that for the conditions where you live. It's called timeanddate.com. Time and date is all one word. And you can email me for it if you wish. It will give you sunset, sunrise, moonset, moonrise times, the full meal deal, and the degree of illumination, etc., etc. Another website to plug you in worldwide, because there are people all over the world that actually do this. That's not the experience of most in the COG, but there's a lot of folks that do. And that site would be Renewed Moon, all one word, all lowercase, .com. It's one of the best that I have personally found, and there are many others. It will show you global scans as to where and when you would expect to see the crescent. And it's good to have another one. I even use a Muslim site because they do the same thing and confirm what I'm being shown on Renewed Moon. And I can also confirm by my own visual observations. Every month at the completion of that month, there will be two and sometimes three nights, although not often, where no moon will be visible following sunset at your location. This occurs because the moon has set before the nightfall, or we are at conjunction where the earth comes between the sun and the moon and blots out the sun's light. This can be followed on the time and date site, and will help you see when the new crescent will appear where you are at. After two or three nights of darkness, a new crescent will appear as soon as 20 minutes after sunset. That's what I've seen locally here. And you will look up and to the left of where sunset occurred. At the month change, that crescent may only be visible for half an hour before it too sets. The sunset, the appearance of the crescent heralding the new month, it's still light out, still dusk. They see the crescent, then it gets dark, and then the moon sets is a repeatable pattern, at least at this latitude, and I'm assuming it's the same where you are. You know the new month has started, and once a year it also tells us when the new year begins, and also when the Feast of Trumpets occurs. As we know, it occurs on the first day of the seventh month, and then, of course, the holidays or the holy days follow that. It shouldn't be terribly hard to figure out why Satan would seek to try and make chaos reign at this time. Why would he do that? Well, it's because in the book of Psalms we're told that it is, in fact, the observation of the moon that determines God's holy days. In Psalm 104, verse 19, he, God, appointed the moon for seasons. And that word for seasons is appointed times, holy days, appointed time. And the sun knows it's going down. So it is the moon that determines the holy day timing. If we go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers 28, specifically, we will see something else. So Numbers 28 and verse 11. Numbers 28, verse 11. It says, at the beginnings of your months, so this is a direction to all of the children of Israel, you shall present a burnt offering to Jehovah, two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs in their first year, without blemish. And it goes on in describing what is to be done. And if we get to verse 14, it says, this is the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year. So it was important to God. He gave tasks to do on the new moon so they would recognize them. And if we go to verse 16, we see on the 14th day of the first month, well, if you don't know when day one is, you probably don't know what day 14 is either, is the Passover. Of course, that's very important to us. And on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. That's a rather simplistic concept. If you don't know what day one is, you're not going to know what day 14 is, and it reminds me of a situation I went through when I was probably 16 or 17 years old in a trigonometry class where something about that simple had been explained by the teacher to the class, and one fellow just didn't get it. And so finally the light comes on. It was just so simple. He blurted out, "I get it!" To which the teacher replied, "Yeah, this is tough stuff." And the individual, realizing just how simple it was, but he hadn't grasped it, blurted out, "You must think I'm pretty stupid, hey, Mr. So-and-so." "Well, Mr. So-and-so, with the evidence that you've provided, it would be difficult and hard to assume otherwise." And of course, the class just exploded. And I still remember it 50 days past it actually happening. And I think a lot of it, we're going to find as we grow and we learn that some of this stuff is so plain, so stated, in any number of areas that we just won't be able to believe how simple it was, and we just didn't get it. It never stops, it seems. I'd like to interject here, lest someone think that I think there aren't teachers within God's ecclesia. There absolutely are, and some very good ones from whom I have learned a great deal. The problem is, if we go to 2 Corinthians 11, we see what the issue is and why we have to be so meticulous in what we do. 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 12, it says, "But what I do, Paul speaking, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Well, just as there are legitimate teachers, Team Dark also has a suite of teachers, and we must vet them, as we are commanded to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to test all things and prove what is true and then hold fast to it. And we must do that. We must use the Bible, which is truth, as we read before in Psalm 119, verses 160, as our guide. Getting back to the moon, should this be something you wish to investigate, you will find out that a lunar cycle is on average 29.54 days long. And that plays out that the appearance of the crescent can occur either 29 days or 30 days since the last one. A month never has 28 or 31 days if the moon is used as a guide. If you look into Exodus 12:1, we're instructed that this will be the beginning of the year, the new moon. And the word is Kodesh, and God was using that for the timing of the Passover. And the word is 2320 in the Hebrew, and you really should look that up. If you look for or try to find the crescent spoken of specifically in Scripture, you're not going to find it. Looking for the crescent is what was done at the time of Christ. And it was referenced from Jerusalem by multiple witnesses, confirmed by the Sadducees in the Sanhedrin. And looking at Genesis 1:14, if we go to Genesis 1:14, where we have the initial instruction, God said, "Let there be lights, sun and the moon, in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them, these lights, be for signs." And the word signs is the Hebrew word both. We can look it up in the concordance. It is word 226. And here's what it says, a sign, oath. In the sense of appearing, a signal, a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, prodigy, evidence, a mark, a miracle, a sign, or a token. If there's nothing in the sky, there is no signal. And interestingly, just as an aside, it is in the no moon phase, the darkness, the will, that witches believe their spells are the most potent. Since spells are a work of darkness by Team Dark, we really shouldn't be surprised at that. And it is in this time of darkness that the conjunction actually occurs. And the conjunction is the basis for the card we've all carried in our wallet for years. It is not what was done at the time of Christ. The conjunction typically occurs a day before the crescent appears, and this is the reason there is a discrepancy of when the month begins. If day one is different, then it's quite likely day 14 will be different too. This year, in 2021, an observed crescent year started the night of Sunday, March the 14th, for me, the start of the 15th, really, as God reckons time, and the calculated Hebrew calendar, followed by the COG and others, had it the day before the night, before actually the night of the 13th. This is typical, It can be off as much as 2 days or even the same, because the calculated Hebrew calendar is a calculation. Remember, the calculated Hebrew calendar was formed to approximate what was done in the temple before it was destroyed in 70 AD, to try and deal with the Jews' scattered condition. They were no longer there, but wanted to recognize by some method what had been done historically when the temple was still functioning. The mathematicians amongst us were likely told or taught that a solar year, is 365 and a quarter days via the solar calendar. Doing the quick math, 29.54 days, which is the time of a lunar rotation, times 12, we get 354.48 days by counting lunar months. So, Houston, we see there is a problem. There is slippage each 12-month period of the difference, which is 10.77 days. The Muslim month of Ramadan makes no adjustment for that. And as one wag commented, is it my imagination or does Ramadan keep getting earlier each year? Those that have kept the holy days for any amount of time realize the feast can be earlier or later during the solar calendar year, sometimes in September, sometimes in October. There's a range there, and the term intercalary year would not be new to you. Simple math shows that with 10.77 days of slippage each year, there would need to be a 13th month added to make up the difference, approximately every third year. And indeed, this is so. Less's work has shown that the pattern designed by God over a 19-year cycle shows a 12-month year, then a 13, then 12, 12, 13, 12, 12, 13, 12, 13, and then it simply repeats. If we have an issue with that, it's best to take it up with God, because he's the one that designed it. That is not an accident, that's the way it is. We need to work with what we've been given and learn about it. That is the why of the feast bounce around on the Gregorian calendar, which is a solar calendar used by most of the world, and that's what we use. I do hope that this makes some sense of at least a bit of what we've been doing all those years. It's also good to consider, has God indeed honored what we've done in the past? Was God there at our feast as we kept it? And the answer is absolutely he was. Many times we would go back to pick up our instruments at the end of the feast, and the feast was over, people were gone, and the meeting hall was different. It was hollow. It was empty. God was gone. There was times when we sang in the chorale, we walked off the stage thinking, wow, we couldn't do it that good. God honored and he respected what we were doing. And we should do the best we can with what we know. And when we're shown a better way that more completely fits the scriptures as our understanding grows, we need to adapt to that better way. And if we don't, and that applies to all areas of our spiritual journey, not just the calendar, we stop growing and are no longer led by God's Spirit. Of course, this does not apply to those of you that have reached the fullness and stature of Christ. But I do not consider myself at that level, and perhaps not even close to it would be a better analysis. Were the Jews wrong? Was their timing off? Was their calendar corrupted and the holy days kept on days other than the ones appointed? That's a very pertinent point we need to at least consider. History tells us, if history can be any guide, that Solomon's temple, where God dwelt by his presence there, was constructed in 957 BC. And the same history records that that temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Think about that. They had God's presence in their town for 371 years. Imagine you had that condition where just down the block from you, God dwelt. The real God actually had a house just down the block from you. It's hard to imagine for me, actually. Would that not affect you personally in some way? If we go to Leviticus 16, we learn something about how it worked at that time. In Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2, we find out something about these specific appointed times and how God, our Father, actually felt about them. Leviticus 16, 1. Now Jehovah spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. We learned something interesting. There was one day, and only one, where God could be approached. And if you did it another time, you were done. So if I was the high priest or you were the high priest, would you want to make reasonably certain that you got it right? Well, I'm kind of thinking. So he would approach on behalf of himself. Notice verse 13 of Leviticus 16. And he, Aaron, shall put the incense on the fire before Jehovah, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. This is pretty serious stuff. We go down to verse 29. It says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So it was binding on the Gentiles. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Jehovah. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. The priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Do you think the high priest would be careful to note the day and be pretty sure he had it right? It would appear his shelf life would be rather limited if he didn't. If you got the seventh month right, is it likely you got the first one right too? Do you suppose the high priest was also aware of Leviticus 16 when the second temple was operational? If it wasn't, we might be looking for a long list of obituaries. This replacement might take real special care that he got it right. Records show the second temple was operational in 516 BC, after the 70 years of Babylonian exile. The temple was raised in 586, 70 years off that is 516. And it remained in operation until 70 AD, a total of 585 years. I suspect that that is long enough to have some things figured out, especially with the instant feedback loop of atonement. If you didn't get it right, you sure figured it out, or the next guy certainly did. Did Christ keep the days right along with the Jews? Did he? We know that he kept the holy days and in deference to his father. And do we have any biblical record of the fact that he indeed did so and kept it right along with them without changing anything? Well, in Luke 2, verses 41 and 42, we hear, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So it was a well-entrenched thing. When they had finished the days as they returned, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So that's what he did. It was their custom to do that. If the Jews were doing it incorrectly or on the wrong days, and the admonition to do it on the right ways is quite clear in the Old Testament, as we read, would he not have changed that? Would he have known it was wrong to do so if they were off? Do we have any record of him changing anything? And there's nothing that I can find. Did Christ die precisely when he was supposed to on the 14th, the afternoon of the 14th of Abib, to fulfill prophecy? Yes. Was Pentecost correctly calculated so the Holy Spirit could be given when it was supposed to? Yes. So, the evidence would suggest that the Jews were not off. But there's a second reason I think we need to look at to validate that the Jews were not wrong at the time of Christ. Let's go to Leviticus 23, the Holy Days. And notice the directive is to the children of Israel. This was not a directive given to the priests exclusively. The children of Israel were commissioned to become kings in a kingdom of priests before God. So the directive is to them. They were told what to do. The priests obviously had a part to play, but let's read Leviticus 23, 1 through 4. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And it never ceases to amaze me that people generally have been deceived into thinking these are the feasts of the Jews. And it's typical of the stick handling that goes on with Satan twisting things and distorting things to deceive people. Every inch of ground that we come across in the direction of the truth has to be fought for, because he throws up a smokescreen of lies like crazy. If we notice verses 10 through 14, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them," here's a direction, "this is a timing event. When you come into the land, which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." And we're all familiar with that. "He will wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted in your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And we know that occurs during the days of unleavened bread. "And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Well, if it was a timing event, and it is, how could that actually be any different? We know Christ was the wave sheaf. We know that. But this is an offering that comes before God the Father for the bounty of the land. That's what it's specifically dealing with. Well, when you read, "when you reap its harvest," it doesn't particularly define it well. Like, what is harvest is a process. It is not a specific event. Could be at the start, could be at the end, when you reap the harvest. But we do get some clarification in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 16:9, where it tells us, in regards to this Pentecost thing, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain." So this would place the counting at the beginning of the harvest, or just into it, as opposed to at the end of it. When God wanted to show Israel about the Sabbath, what did he do? He could have said, "Well, you guys all know how to count to seven, and every seventh day is mine, so get on with the program." That's not what he did. He gave them manna for 6 days. He did not give them manna on the seventh day, and he did that for 40 years. Well, when he suggested the time for the Passover season, he did not say, look for the equinox, look for the moon after. He could have. He didn't. Many do not have today an agricultural background, so they do not recognize the timing aspect of this. Harvest is a process. It is not a single day event. Pentecost is called in Scripture the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34:22, and the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23:16. A cereal grain such as barley or wheat grows, heads out. The grain is formed in the head, something we would refer to here locally as filling or filled. The plant dies, the grain cures, and then the grain is threshed. If it is not cured, it will not keep filling the heads. Well, if it's not cured, it won't keep. And filling the heads is an observable thing, and it takes 3 to 4 weeks from the time a cereal crop heads out until those kernels are full and plump and juicy. And the curing, from the time the plant dies, also takes about 3 weeks to go from filled out to where it's dried out enough to actually harvest and not have it spoil. It depends on temperature, etc. We would know that. When the heads are filled, the nutrients have been pulled up to build the grain, and once that's done, the sickle hits the grain. But it is not thrashable. Harvest is a process. I asked my mother, who's 91, God bless her, and has blessed her with a rich life, how did Grandpa know when it was time to put the sickle to the grain? And it's really quite simple. You go out, and if the heads are filled and the plant is beginning to die, you know that it's time to put the sickle to the grain. It's unmistakable. Where I live, that happens in between the second and third week of August every year. You can pretty much set your watch to it. It's a process. And so when we look at that, and we look at the functionality of what was done, and the instruction was given to the farmers, when you go out, then you take it to the priest. What we've been used to is having the priest tell us when to do it. We've had the tail wagging the dog. The individual Israelites knew full well. And if there was a call from the priest to go and harvest and the crop had not yet filled, would they not know it? And if the harvest was already done and somebody showed up and said, hey, time to do this. We're a month. We've already got the harvest done. The people would automatically know. There would be no confusion. The farmers would know exactly when that's supposed to be done. So when it was proposed this year that we wait for the equinox, which is that I cannot find in Scripture, and you look to the full moon, or the new moon rather, after that, it reminded me, and it's a good thing it happened, that we need to look at what we do to see whether we feel it's accurate or not, because this is a process of growing and learning all the time. Years ago, in my previous drilling career, the boys talked about a story where they had spotted a hole on a test drilling program, and a farmer came up all out of sorts that claimed, and it was telling the two PhD geologists on the site that you ruined my well. My well is dry. And quite frankly, they, being academics, they were brilliant people, some of the finest minds I've ever worked with. They didn't have a clue what to do. They did not know. So, in a moment of frustration as to what are we going to do with this guy, they explained the situation to my old boss, who happened to be drilling at the time and fighting hole conditions that were not favorable. And he just quickly turned to them and said, go measure the water level. Well, that was almost too simple. So they did, and the well wasn't dry, and the farmer was just blowing smoke and wanted a new well, and the problem was solved. But it was interesting that the practical side of how this works never even occurred to them. So when it was proposed that that would be the drill, which would change the days that I was keeping, I decided it would be wise to measure the water level. In studying how it actually worked, when the crops had begun to turn, as we would say, the heads had filled out, and the people began to harvest, begun to put the sickle to the grain, they would know that it's time for the wave sheaf offering. Well, commensurate with that is the Passover, because we know that Passover occurs at approximately the same time. So logistically, if you're a farmer and you live 3 full days from Jerusalem, where you had to go for your Passover, and let's say that the Passover was going to be Thursday. That was determined by the new moon. Everybody would have saw it because everybody was following the new moons. They would look to see whether their crop was ready to harvest or not, whether it was time to put the sickle to the grain. So there would be no mistaking the timing event of it. Well, you're going to walk 3 days to Jerusalem with your lambs and the things that you would be required to do. Are you going to turn around and walk 3 days home to get your wave sheaf and then walk 3 days back to be there by Sunday? Well, that's absurd. You went to Jerusalem with your lambs. You went to Jerusalem with your wave sheaf and your lambs for the last holy day. And it's pretty obvious that the folks of the day kept the days of unleavened bread for the full 7 days. What are you going to do? Walk back? It simply makes no sense. And your crop at home is not thrashable at all. So you went and you did what was required of you. You did the holy days. You did the wave sheaf offering and thanks to God for the crop that you had. And God, of course, made it so that there was a crop to harvest. He supplied the rain to the land so the timing would be right. You can read of that in Deuteronomy 11. And then you went home. Your crop was not in a harvestable, as in thrashable, state. And when you got home, you harvested. That's what you did. And that continued on until the harvest of the cereal crops was completed. You had a chance to recover, because that's hard work. And then you turned around and you came back with your new grain from the new harvested year. And you returned to Jerusalem for Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. That's how it worked. That's a boots on the ground. Let's measure the water level and see what really happened. So what I did this year is said, okay, let's take a look at this again and say, all right, There's going to be a new moon in February. There's going to be a new moon in March. There's going to be a new moon in April. And thanks to the internet, I was able to find a site to monitor the actual conditions in the Holy Land as we went forward. And most of the month of April this year was amazing harvest weather. It was between 80 degrees and 100 degrees Fahrenheit, which is probably 30 to 40 C. And what I didn't know is that we had, accompanying that kind of heat, 30 to 50 mile an hour, not kilometer an hour, mile an hour winds. Well, I asked a few of the farmers around here if we had the time to swath in the middle of August and we had a month of 80 degree weather with 30 mile an hour winds, who wouldn't be done their harvest? And the answer was, well, everybody would be done the harvest. So it was important to me to look at what actually happened. Let's measure the water level. And I found that to be remarkable. I had never followed it through before just to see if that was the case. The harvest this year in 2021 occurred in the end of March, which is what I would have expected, occurred throughout the month of April. It was fabulous harvest weather, and was largely completed by the end of the first week in May. It was done. In the calculated Hebrew calendar, Passover never occurs before the equinox. That is an observation. The moon, new moon that determines it can and does. Historically, the newest moon, or the nearest moon, I'm sorry, to the equinox was the call. That's what the Jews did. After centuries of doing it, they should have figured something out. If the new moon was more than 16 days before the equinox, then the first new moon after the equinox got the nod. But all this is checked out against the harvest to verify. Farmers are hard to fool. You couldn't trick a farmer. His crop is either ready or not. And if the crop hadn't even begun to fill, and the filling took 3 to 4 weeks, and you were at the end of the 12th month, you would just know it's going to take another month to get to where it would be filled and ready for the sickle. So it was just a matter of going and looking to see whether that 13th month had to be added or not. That's what God actually did. And I don't believe there's any way that that could be misconstrued and they could be off. You would just know. If your priest showed up and said, hey, this is what to do now, and you say, well, crop's not even ready, I think you better go back and check your drawing board. That's what would happen. Because everybody there was in training to be a king or priest, and the directions were pretty clear. That's what God said. When you begin to put the sickle to the grain, and you would know then, as those times approached, that you're approaching the Passover time. And when you have 3 months to choose from, only one would fit. So I checked the water level this year, and with what I would have expected to actually occur, was only plug-inable, if I could say it that way, on the March 28th date of Passover, and that's why I kept it at that time. The people would have returned home and they would have harvested exactly what I would have expected, and they wouldn't have missed out on any harvest time because the grain was still curing and it wasn't thrashable at all. It would have given them plenty of time to complete the harvest and then return for Pentecost with the new grain. So you've already harvested the grain and thrashed the grain, and you come back and you do the wave loaves. So in this particular calendar year, that's exactly how it seemed to work out for me. And in 2022, I will absolutely be measuring the water level, if I can say it that way, to see what actually fits in terms of a practical application of what we're learning. It looks to me, and it makes sense to me, that it is the nearest moon to the equinox. That's just an observation that is not commanded in Scripture. That's an interpretation. That the nearest moon to the equinox, if we need to use that, in the northern hemisphere, because this is dealing with the environs of Jerusalem. That's where the law went forth from. And so we need to be patient with each other. We're all learning. We're growing. And if we're wrong, God will show us we're wrong, and we will correct it to get in harmony with what he would want. And in my experience, that when he wants something, he will show you something. But this having to look at it was a very good thing for me personally this year, because I've had to look at Jerusalem. Like, what are the Father's thoughts about Jerusalem? What's the focus? It's ground zero for everything. When he returns, he's not coming back to Tuktoyaktuk or Walla Walla, Washington. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Why is he doing that? So I thought, well, that's interesting. I've never even considered that. What does our Father say about Jerusalem? What does he think about it? Why does he do what he does? And that led to I'll just look up all the references to Jerusalem and find out, what does he actually say? I'd never done it before. I hadn't even considered it. Well, it turns out, in Strong's, there's 800 references to Jerusalem. You'd almost be tempted to think maybe it was important to God. And apparently, and I found some of them, Strong's doesn't have them all. It's not complete. That maybe there's 1,300 references in the Scripture to Jerusalem. So I hope to do a series here, and we'll see how it goes, with the title, The Jerusalem Chronicles. What does it actually say about Jerusalem? Why is it important to our Father? Why does he use it? Why has he made it ground zero for everything? So until next time, I hope I've explained why I did what I did this year. We kept our wave sheaf day was April the 3rd, and our day of Pentecost was May the 23rd. So I was looking to see if the harvest would have been completed by the first week of May of both barley and wheat, and the answer is yes, it was. So on and upwards, hopefully I can get something put together in terms of the Jerusalem Chronicles so we can understand more about our Father's mind and what he actually thinks about that town, and why the timing was revealed in that part of the world, and why he's going to restore Israel to exactly the same land as he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a fascinating study, and I would encourage you to do so if that's something that interests you. So bye for now, and happy times.